Well, I'd like to say good morning again. Some of you weren't here when I said good morning a bit earlier. We're glad that you're here today. We're glad for everyone who comes to hear the Word of God. And may you feel at home today. Please take your Bibles, and I'm going to ask you to do something hard today. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome just to listen. That's fine. But for those who have Bibles and want to check up on what the pastor is saying, you can turn to two places, please. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and Psalm 91 that we were before. By the way, if you have trouble finding it, Psalms is about halfway through your Bible. Go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So about five books after Psalms, you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and Psalm 91. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And we've been doing a mini-series within that in regard to peace. Stand fast in peace. May we enjoy his peace and stand fast in that always. So let's ask God's help as we come to his word today. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might know your peace in the turmoils, the challenges, and the hurts of life. I pray, Father, that this is something that your people could enjoy each day, to stand fast in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider some common fears. There are a lot of words for our fears, aren't there? Firstly, agoraphobia, usually the fear of meeting in public places. So if you have agoraphobia, it might be hard to come to church. Acrophobia, the fear of heights. Pteromehanophobia, the fear of flying. Claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed spaces. Cynophobia, the fear of dogs. Astrophobia, the fear of storms. Ophidiophobia, the fear of snakes. Now, I understand that one. Fear of heights too, I understand. And so many more. But top of the list is the social phobias, and especially of public speaking. This fear, the social phobias and fear of public speaking, appears to be especially related to what people think of us. The Bible says in Job 28 and verse 28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So to fear the Lord is to depart from evil. It's defined in that verse. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." But in determined antagonism to the Bible, the skeptic and atheist Bertrand Russell said, "To conquer fear is the beginning of wisdom." No, Bertrand, there is one fear that we need to cultivate. Job 28 and verse 28 says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." It's actually wise to fear the Lord, and because Bertrand Russell never did that, he never really understood who the Lord was. To those who are anxious, cultivating a fear may seem unwise. Yes, I would say it does seem counterintuitive, but it is actually the wise thing to do. What we need to do is to get to know our God very well. There are a number of attributes of God, and we've been over some of these already as we've moved through this series, attributes of God that as we meditate on, we will find his peace. But there's a few that we haven't considered yet, and we need these truths about God. We need to be convinced of them. We need to know them in our hearts and live in the light of them to find his peace. Our thoughts about God are crucial. As Tozer said, they are the most important thing about us. I continue to be stunned at the depth of the scriptures. The scriptures, this book, is like a gold mine. It seems like no matter how far you dig, you find more gold. There is a depth to it that there is to no other book. And today, I want to move a little further in the 156 verses that say, "Do not fear, do not be afraid," or a similar command or comment. I said last time, I believe, there are 156 verses that say, "Do not fear, do not be anxious, do not worry," or something like that. 156 times the Lord commands us to do that. You remember that we discovered a pattern last time associated with each command with each command not to fear is, number one, something true about God to help our hearts rest, and number two, a promise from God to help our hearts be at rest. What I want to emphasize today are the truths about God that are associated with these commands not to worry. We're going to be looking at some more of them. We just looked at the first two last time. Today we'll examine three further liberating truths about God, truths that can liberate us from fear, worry, anxiety as we trust the Lord. And what people think about us is part of those fears. We're going to deal with that this morning. The first truth about God that can liberate us from worry is He is holy. Surprising one. He is holy. Now, I want to deal with the fear of man, the social phobias. Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, a trap. The fear of man brings a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So to fear other people is a trap. We're controlled. Why is that? Because we're controlled by our fears. So when we fear men, we start to do things that will reduce our fear, and therefore those people have control over us. Principally, we fear being hurt. People can humiliate us, reject us, or threaten us. We fear opinions. We fear being exposed. We fear being rejected. The major reason Christians don't witness is we fear what people will think about us. To fear man is a trap. We start to be controlled by them, their opinions, their rejection, and their threats on us. Worst scenario is what persecuted Christians face daily, and that is the threat on their lives. That kind of gets our attention, would you not think? What would the Lord Jesus say about the fears that we have of people rejecting us, people intimidating us, even a threat on our life? Well, Jesus did comment on that. He commented on the fear of man, and it's amongst those 156 verses that say, "Do not fear." Here it is, Matthew 28, verse 10. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of coin, and not one of them falls on the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So here Jesus specifically deals with the fear of man. And first of all, we have a command, just as we saw last time. In verse 28, at the beginning we read, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul." And beginning of verse 31, "Do not fear, therefore." We're commanded not to fear men. Secondly, we have some truths about God. We have the truth about God that He is holy, He loves us, and He knows our situation. First of all, God is holy. He's a holy and just judge. The second part of verse 28 says, "But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." One day, those who have rejected God and neglected God, God will sadly send to eternity with Him. Fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But at the same time, God loves His people. God loves you, brother and sister. We read in verse 31, the second part, "You're of more value than many sparrows." You're more value to God because He loves you than many sparrows. So God is holy, God loves you, and God knows your situation. Verse 30, look how well He knows your situation. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." I don't know how many hairs I have. Do you know how many hairs you have? Maybe if you're bald, you might know how many hairs you have. But most of us don't know how many hairs we have. God knows. They're numbered. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows us all together. He knows what our thought will be tomorrow and next year and the year after. He knows all about us. And because He knows our situation, and because He loves us, we know that He will be working in our lives for good. So there is a command, there's some truths about God, and there is the promise. There's a promise here, it's not actually stated, it's implied by God's character. Since God loves you, He will continue to care for you. Verse 30 says, "The very hairs of your head are numbered," and verse 31, the second part, "You are of more value than many sparrows." So there's the promise. He will continue to care for you. But let's not miss it. The stunning truth about this verse and the parallel verse in the book of Luke is that if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. If you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Or to put that another way, the fear of God conquers all other fears. Bertrand Russell is wrong. There is one fear we need, and that is the fear of God. How does this work? You know, I understand the question. It's kind of counterintuitive to deal with our anxieties by fearing God. Let's quote Job 28:28 again. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and apart from evil is understanding. Ed Welch comments, please don't think of only terror when you think of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, like the fear of people, covers a whole spectrum of meaning, of attitudes. On the one side, he says, the fear of the Lord does indeed include the terror of God. You see, we are an unclean people. We have defects to our lives. We have sin. And our Almighty God is morally pure. We are rightly ashamed before Him. And any punishment in our lives, since He is the King of the universe, would be entirely just. Terror is a natural and appropriate response to such reality. Such fear shrinks back from God. It wants to avoid Him as much as possible. And the day is coming, I would add to what Ed Welch says, the day is coming when everyone will bow before God in the fear of God, Christian and non-Christian, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for Christians alone, another kind of fear of God is possible. The fear of God that is worship. The fear of God that is depending upon, trusting in and hoping in. The spectrum of the fear of God moves on one side from terror, dread and trembling to astonishment, awe, reverence, devotion, trust and finally worship. Now, terror moves away from God, but worship moves toward God. Both are appropriate. Both are aspects of the fear of God. In our day and age, churches emphasize God's grace and God's love so much that we might start to think that sin only saddens God. No, sin does much more than sadden God. Sin offends God. God hates sin. So let's balance this off. The grace and love of God are entirely true, and we've sung about that today. But to appropriately fear God, we need to see His holiness. For that, let's turn to Isaiah. Now, this is the experience of Isaiah that changed him. He uses the name Holy One of Israel 4 times more than all the other books of the Bible added together. He really understood the holiness of God, and it came largely from this experience. Isaiah had a vision of God. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. You see, earthly kings come and go. Earthly kings are immortal. But our God is immortal. He lives forever. Earthly kings have some control. God has ultimate control. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, the true King, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above it, above the throne, that is, stood seraphim. Seraphim are a type of angel. Each one of these seraphim had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. You see, God's glory is so blinding. He lives in unapproachable light that these seraphim cover their eyes. And in the presence of God, they're humbled before Him and they cover their feet. Verse 3 adds, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory. A threefold emphasis in the Hebrew language is an ultimate emphasis. God is holy. The word holy means separate. It means different from. Everything that you see before your eyes is something that has originated from the creation. But He is the Creator. He is wholly different. His love is holy, entirely pure. His justice is holy. His justice cannot be perverted. It is true. His power is holy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His beauty is a holy beauty. His majesty is a holy majesty. If you could choose one word to describe God, it would be the word holy. And we should react to his holiness like Isaiah did. And we read in verse 4, And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all. Isaiah, like all others who saw a vision of God, expected to die. By the way, if you hear of people talking about a vision of God and how great it was, you know they're fakes. If you see a vision of God, you are terrified. To see God is to see your sin. To see God is to be convicted of sin, to know your vulnerability before God. To see God is to fear God. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity or your sin is taken away. Your sin is purged. So what we see happening in this scene is the sacrifice for sin is being applied to Isaiah. And Isaiah was cleansed. This, of course, produces relief. You're there before God. You know because of your sin you deserve to die. And then the remedy for sin is applied to your life. And you go, oh, wow, I'm safe. There is a joy. There is a worship. There is a love and dedication to God because that your sin has been cleansed once and for all. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. If worship doesn't lead to service, it's the wrong kind of worship. It's probably more about self than it is about God. Worship should lead us to serve. So then, to see God's holiness, sense vulnerability before him. And to see his holiness, to sense our vulnerability, to be cleansed, to be grateful for that cleansing, and then to worship are all aspects of the fear of God. The fear of God and the love of God merge together. They're opposite sides of the one coin. They're talking about our relationship with God. Fear of God magnifies God. He is great. He is awesome. He is beyond us. Fear of man magnifies men beyond what they should be in our lives. Let's meet Nancy. Nancy is 27, a wife, mother of two. Sadly, as Nancy was growing up, her father was a drunkard who continually beat her. Her mother was ineffectual when she cried out for help from her mother. She just did nothing. Nancy grew up feeling unloved, empty, and worthless. Now at 27, she still doesn't feel loved. She still feels worthless and empty. Much of that comes from her past, of course, and there were plenty of issues in her past to deal with. Her hurt, her need to forgive those who had hurt her, her worth before God, God's love for her, and a pastor helped her with those. God hates the oppressor, the one who is cruel and vindictive in our lives. He hates the oppressor like her dad, and he has compassion for the oppressed, those of us who suffer under the hands of other, like Nancy had. And all that helped Nancy, but Nancy needed something more. She also had issues in the present, still feeling worthless and unloved. Her pastor asked her, and this is a perceptive question, what do you need and what do you fear not getting? What do you need and what do you fear not getting? Nancy, not surprisingly, feared not being loved by her husband. She wasn't used to receiving love, and she feared not being loved. So he said, Nancy, have you ever noticed that we tend to be controlled by the thing we fear? As long as you need your husband to fill your love tank, you'll feel controlled by him. Nancy came to realize that she should fear God alone and that her concern was in pleasing him. She should get her love tank filled by the Lord. You know, no person on earth can fill our love tank, because none of us are perfect. All of us will fail to really love each other at some point. But God will not fail us. We can get our love tank filled from him. She was particularly helped by this scripture. It's on your sheets, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." So trusting in man and fearing man is the opposite to trusting God. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and his hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding its fruit," because the roots of that person go deep into the Lord. Our fears are relieved when we get life in perspective. When we fear men, we give undue prominence to those people. When we fear God, we magnify him to be what he truly is, the Lord of the universe, the King of all, the one who should be magnified. To deal with social phobias, then, we see reality. God is big, is he not? And men are small. We love each other. I'm not meaning putting down people, but I'm meaning not seeing them as ones we really have to answer to in the end. Apply that to your social interactions, to the demands you make of your marriage. "I can't feel loved unless my husband loves me." That's making man big and God small. God can meet your needs for love. To feeling intimidated at work, God is able to help you. He's bigger than those who intimidate you. To shying away from saying a word of witness, God can enable you to do it. God is big and men are small. And yes, from public speaking, I suspect highly that many who have a gift of evangelism or teaching or preaching have never discovered their gift because of the fear of man. Give it a go. Find out whether you have the gift or not. Do not fear men. Fear God so much that all your heart is to please him in what you do, not to be pleasing men as such. As for me, I'm still in process. I had a hard time at primary school. I was rejected by my peers. I was overweight. I got called names. I didn't want to go to school. And I've had trouble relating to people ever since. But God has been my help, and over the years it's been healing. But I'm still in process. I now have much less fear of man than I once did. But at times, sadly, I let God shrink and I let men enlarge, and I start to think more about what they think of me than what God thinks of me. That's not right. God is to be feared and loved and trusted and worshipped above all else. Dear friends, fear him, and you'll have nothing else to fear. Please turn to Psalm 91. The second truth about God that can liberate us from anxiety is, he is our refuge. Now, I've said a hard thing this morning. God is holy. We need to deal with that and fear him. But now this is a more comforting thought. God is our refuge. He is our refuge. And the fact that he is our refuge is a very strong theme in the book of Psalms. Psalms is only a small part of our Bibles, but fully one-third of the references to the word refuge occur in the book of Psalms. In two Psalms, God as our refuge is connected to the words, "we should not fear." So two of the Psalms, as they talk about God as our refuge, are in that list of 156 commands not to fear. And let's start with Psalm 46 and verse 1. On your sheets, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What does it say? "Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea," what's our reaction? "We will not fear." A refuge is a place to run to for safety. And God, of course, protects his people. He is their refuge. In Psalm 63, David uses the same word to speak of God as his refuge from enemies. Now, if you think of David, and you know, probably know that King Saul often chased David, and he would flee to a cave for refuge. and that cave was his refuge. But even a cave is not a refuge if God is not your refuge. You might think you're safe, but we need our refuge to be God. Whether David had a cave or not, God was his refuge, his place of safety, his help and his strength. And verse 2 of Psalm 46 says, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Life can fall apart, at least from our point of view. Everything can go wrong. Yet in the shambles of life, God is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is the place of safety and protection. Psalm 91, you've opened your Bible there, is equally beautiful and comforting. And anyone who worries, please memorize Psalm 91. It'll be a help to you. Psalm 91 and verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that is, he stays close to God, depends on God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He will protect you from the scorching sun." Those who abide in the vine will find his protection. Verse 2 goes on, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust." Same word for refuge as in Psalm 46. And there in that verse, refuge is paralleled to fortress. And by fortress, we think of something with high, totally invulnerable walls, impenetrable walls, secure. So as we think of a fortress, we think of a place of security and safety. It's our refuge. Verse 3, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare or the trap of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." So what that verse is saying is whatever could harm cannot come to those who abide. Now, God allows very hard things in our lives as Christians, but he allows those things because they work together for good. He has a good plan to come out of those things. But if something could harm us, if something could damage us, he will not allow those things into our lives. Verse 4 continues, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." So here's another picture of safety. God is like a mother bird with its wings over its chicks, and the chicks flee under the mother bird. It might be a bird on the nest, or it might be a mother hen in the backyard. But you know that picture of a hen protecting her chicks. Now she might get attacked by some enemy, a hawk or something like that. But God cannot be attacked. And in this, it is this concept of the protecting wings of God that we can hide under that results in verse 5. Verse 5 therefore comments, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day." And verse 9, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." Because you've made God your hope, because you depend on him, he will protect you in that kind of way. Whatever works best for you, picture your Heavenly Father as a refuge, as a fortress, or as a mother hen, whatever works for you, but see the reality of God's protection over your life, and therefore feel at peace. This is the reality. He is that to us. One Japanese lady tells of how her parents moved to North Korea when she was a child because of North Korean propaganda. But it wasn't as said. Life was very difficult. Her parents and siblings all died, and Akari started to plan how she might be able to flee from North Korea. About that time, she began to pray too, although she knew nothing about the God to whom she was praying. Meanwhile, Akari's granddaughter, this story mentioned nothing of a daughter. I can't tell you about her. But meanwhile, Akari's granddaughter escaped North Korea and then paid for a broker to go and get her grandmother out. Now in South Korea, Akari writes, "Living in North Korea is tough, but I think that God blessed me by giving me the desire to flee from North Korea. He gave me that desire and then to stand strong in that hope. God himself is the greatest reward that I have ever received. Now I don't need to worry about what to eat, how to live, how to heal or who to rely on. God is the answer to all these questions. He's surely the greatest reward for my faith. These days, she says, I am rich in heart, and every day is special to me because I know that God is always with me. I know He is the one who is keeping me safe and happy. Prayer is the best part of my new life. It is like the communication between a father and his child. Indeed, as Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, even to help us in a place like North Korea. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters there. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. In the worst circumstances of life, we can still trust God. God was and is Akari's refuge, and surely we, in better circumstances than her, can find His peace. The Lord of the universe, brothers and sisters, is our refuge also. Refuge is a picture of God that helps find the peace that passes understanding. As our verses say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The third truth that can liberate us from anxiety is He never leaves us. So last time we went through the first two occasions in the book of Genesis that had those words, fear not. Today we come to the third occasion of 156 when God says, does not fear, is still in Genesis, Genesis 26 and verse 24. I think we've got a ways to go to finish the rest of the 56 thing. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Let me explain the context of the verse. Here the Lord is speaking to Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's son. Isaac has been having a hard time of it. His neighbors, the people he lived amongst, didn't want him there. It was getting to the situation where it was just about all out war. It seems Isaac had a good relationship with the Lord because he tried to return peace for their war. Romans 12 and verse 18 was what he seemed to be living by. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And therefore, it's in this context of war that God appears in 26 and verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So Isaac stopped fearing and he settled down in that place. We read in Genesis 26 and verse 25, the next verse. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. He started to worship God and draw close. He pitched his tent there. He stayed there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So in this verse 24, we again see the same pattern. There's a command, do not fear. There is a truth about God, I am with you. And there is a promise, I will bless you and multiply your descendants after you. Let's concentrate on the truth about God. The truth about Him is, I am with you. Our God is omnipresent. That means He is present everywhere. He is present always. We cannot go out of His presence. But a statement of God's presence, when God says that to one of His children, everything that is true about God comes with it. His love, His justice, His care of us. When He promises to be with us, all that is true about God comes with it, and all the promises of God comes with it. If God is our God, we do not need to gather stuff around us, therefore, as people in our culture do, to make themselves feel comfortable and safe. Our security is in God, not in stuff like other people. In the New Testament, we find these words, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. In other words, don't become materialistic. Don't start depending on things to make life work. Things cannot help you. No, the verse continues, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, of course, be content with what we have because we have something far better. We have the Lord himself who promises to be with us always. And that ought to remove all anxiety as we think on who he is and we think on his love for us, his good plans for us, his wisdom. That ought to bring peace to our lives, remove anxiety and cause us to rest. And that's what the next verse says. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When we know our God is always with us, it allays our fears. Therefore, this is another truth about God, to rest our troubled hearts. Brother and sister, he is with you always. Peter Marshall, whose dynamic preaching attracted great crowds, died suddenly in 1949 at the age of 46. In one of his sermons, he said, when the clock strikes for me, I shall go, not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late. Until then, there is nothing to fear. I'm in God's hands. I'm in God's good hand. I know that the promises of God are true, he said, for they have been fulfilled in my life time and time again. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God's promises were true to him. Therefore, like Peter Marshall, we can always be at peace when we know that he is with us in every situation. We need him for everything, everything. Perhaps you've heard this prayer. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't argued. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't sunk into despair or anxiety. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need all your help. Amen. We need him for everything. We need him every moment of the day. It's a good place to be to totally depend on God. He's good. He loves us. He has good plans for our lives. He makes wise choices. He is in control of all things. Yes, he is to be feared above all men, but in fearing him, we'll have nothing else to fear. He is our refuge, our fortress, our high tower, our protection and our provision. And he promised to be with us always. All of that comes with his promise to be with us. I will never leave you. No, never. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of God. We thank you for the character of God. And he cannot deny himself. He must be true and faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. Therefore, we can come to you with all confidence. We can cast our cares upon you and know that you are working for us. Lord, I'm so sorry that there are many battles. As I look out on the congregation, I see all kinds of hurts and troubles and difficulties. So I pray that you would encourage each heart that there is a God who loves them, that they can trust you, that even in the worst circumstances of life, they can find your peace. Pray that you'd be with them, Lord, as you've promised to be, for you cannot do anything else. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.